Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
We need to learn more songs. This is a very special day, a special evening for so many. It's just so incredible to get to see these graduates receive Bibles from the elders. It's such a meaningful just ability to be able to see the elders are reaching out to our young people and to see the opportunities they've been given to grow, the work that Rusty and Dana and so many others have done with them over the years. It's very powerful to get to see that, to get to witness that. And I know there'll be some great memories shared, some pictures shown at the slideshow at the banquet after this, probably some embarrassing pictures. There are some pictures probably parents have been waiting on and just waiting. This is going to be part of the senior slideshow, and they'll be there tonight. So that's always exciting to kind of be wondering what's going to show up. But we are very thankful for the fact that we have so many whose families have done such good work in raising them and teaching them and who are ready for this transition. Now, it's interesting that we've mentioned a couple of different times transitions that take place. You could probably find a piece of luggage in your home that's seen a lot of transitions. And it won't be very long from now. There will be a lot of people that will be packing things up to transition into a new phase of life. Whether it's going to school or starting a new job, there are all kinds of transitions that we face. And there's something about packing a suitcase that is a real signal we're in transition. There's something about putting things in. Now, the suitcases, I'll just tell you, they're going to be a lot larger than this when they're moving into a dorm room. Especially the girls will probably have a little bit larger suitcase than this to fit things in. The guys will too. But when we think about packing things in, there's something about putting things in a suitcase that makes us have a new criteria for what we really need. What do I really need? Because only a certain amount can fit in here. If you've been on a mission trip, you know that sense of, I've only got so much room, it's got to last me for however long. What's going to fit in here? If you've moved into a dorm room that's likely smaller than the room that you have at home, you've had to think, okay, what do I absolutely need? There's something else that I learned, too, about getting ready for college, and I'll just pass this on to those of you who are graduates, just to let you know. There's a difference between the way guys and girls get ready and pack for college. You may not know this. But I have discovered that over the years when my sister went to school and when others I've known, I've talked to Catherine about it, apparently when girls go to college, if they're going to room with each other, they call their roommate during the summer and they coordinate how their room's going to look and what color is the paint going to be on the walls and what are the curtains going to look like and let's make sure everything matches. Can I tell you, I think I had one conversation the summer before I moved into school with my future roommate, and that was just about who was bringing the TV. And once we had settled that, that's pretty much all we needed. So there's a little bit of difference, but we're all going through, when we think about those transitional times, no matter what the transition is, we're all going through changes, whether it's changes at work, at home, where you're living. And so as we think about our series of tough questions, this isn't a question that was asked in one of those forms filled out last week, but I think it's important. And that is, what do I need for what comes next? Because that's the major question we're asking. When we're packing a suitcase, when we're packing a bag, we're thinking, okay, what do I need for what I'm going to face next? What needs to be in here? And there's something about that process that causes us to reassess our priorities. What is really necessary? What do I really need? Is this absolutely necessary? And maybe things that I thought were necessary once upon a time, I don't really need to take those to the dorm room. Or I don't really need to take those when we move into our next house or move to another job. I don't really need those things. And things I might not have thought were all that important years ago, all of a sudden, I really need to hold on to that. And so for just a few moments, I'd like for us to ask ourselves that question. What do I need for what comes next? And to do that, we're going to be looking in Proverbs chapter 3. If you would be turning there, Proverbs 3 contains some famous verses. In fact, the passage right after the four verses we're going to look at are probably more well known. But I'd like for us to think about Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. And it's in a setting, in a context, where you have the picture of a father speaking to a son. And I would imagine this time of year, and as plans are made for what's coming next in the transition for our graduates, there have been some moments where parents have sat down and had these kinds of conversations with children. They've given them some advice, some things they want them to hold on to. And some of the pieces of advice that we receive from parents and friends, we remember for years to come. And in thinking about that context, I also think it's important to realize as we read these passages that times of transition can be opportunities for growth, but there are also possibilities that if we allow our new situation to, it can pull us away from our faith. In fact, one of the struggles of the church is that it's very often the case that when young people move away, their faith becomes more challenged, there are more issues standing in their way, and as a whole, the church is losing young people. So what is it that we can arm ourselves with so that we'll have a solid faith that can handle some of those challenges? Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 3. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Now, this isn't an exhaustive list by any means, but I think there are a few key principles here that we see in this passage that are things that will prepare us for what's coming next. Whatever transition we're in, these are three things we can hold on to get us ready for what's coming our way. You'll notice as we go through that he urges him not to forget his teaching. There's a teaching there, there's a wisdom there that the son needed to hold on to. Kindness and truth are also mentioned. Don't let kindness and truth leave you. So if I'm thinking what I need to pack up in my suitcase for the next phase in life, I would say that in this passage we see three things, the first of which is wisdom. That if I'm going into a new phase of life, I need to make sure I'm taking with me wisdom. The son is urged not to forget the teachings of the father. Hold on to these. Don't forget those things. And the entire book of Proverbs is filled with instructions and urges to get wisdom. Over and over again, the writer of Proverbs will say, get wisdom. This is what you need. There's a reason that teams run scrimmages. There's a reason that if you're in a play, you'll have a dress rehearsal. And that is, once the game starts, or once the play starts, there's a tendency to forget what has been practiced. And so you have a father here telling his son, don't forget, don't lose sight of this. Hold on to this wisdom. It's important that we think of, whenever we're going into a transition, that we don't forget, we don't leave behind what we've already learned. One chapter earlier, we find in Proverbs 2 and verse 6, that true wisdom comes from God. And a few chapters later, another one of those wisdom passages in Proverbs, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." When we think about the true wisdom of God, it comes from a fear of God. It comes from understanding and respecting God's power and following Him and obeying Him. That's the source of true wisdom. And it's so fascinating in Scripture to see the way that contrasts with man's wisdom. We know the source of true wisdom, and yet man's wisdom is clearly contrasted with that. Paul would speak about this when he's writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. In this place that valued wisdom and worldly philosophy, and he would say, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Hasn't God taken what the world thought was a wise thing, what the world thought was a good standard, and shown that His wisdom is even greater? And we see it really time and time again in Scripture. It wouldn't make much sense for a man not only to dedicate his time to it, but also his family's time to what must have seemed like an outlandish project. That for years, a man and his sons were building a huge boat. What would that have seemed like? Would that have seemed very wise to the people around him? It wouldn't have made sense with man's wisdom. But it was part of God's wisdom to save Noah and his family that he built an ark. It didn't make sense for a great leader of God's people to be called from a family that wasn't very influential, that was very small, someone who hadn't made a name for himself in battle. And it would make even less sense for this man to go into battle, not with thousands of people, but just with a few 600 soldiers. But that was God's plan for Gideon. When he called him, when he called out those soldiers who were going to fight with him, that was God's plan to give Gideon a success that only could have come from God. It didn't make sense to choose just average, run-of-the-mill, everyday people to be apostles that would ultimately turn the world upside down, but that was who Jesus chose. You see, God's wisdom has always run counter to man's wisdom. And we see that same contrast today. There are so many things that people do for the sake of faith that might seem foolish to others, that seem unwise. And it's easy to lose sight of the fact that true wisdom comes from a fear of God when we're surrounded by this other kind of wisdom. A kind of wisdom that would think it's incredibly foolish and a waste of time to get up early on a Sunday morning and to go to spend time in a worship service. You know, when you get on your own, when you're taking care of yourself, no one's going to be calling and checking to make sure that you go to a worship service. And so it may be that if you're going to school, if you're part of that transition, that getting up early and deciding to go to a worship service just sort of sets you apart. People might kind of laugh at you, wonder why you would do that. But remember, we're about following God's wisdom rather than man's wisdom. It might not make sense if you're going to school that you're not cool with someone else that you're friends with living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, that you would have a problem with that. That might seem strange. It might seem old-fashioned. But remember, it's about following God's wisdom rather than man's wisdom. As we think about our culture and the acceptance of that practice of cohabitation or living together, and it's often accepted as, well, this is kind of practice for marriage. I thought it was interesting that an article in the New York Times reported that while only 450,000 people were doing that during the 1960s, that number has increased to more than 7.5 million. And this article written by Meg Jay, who is a psychologist at the University of Virginia, doesn't approach this from a religious perspective, but she pointed out that research studies have shown while a majority of people thought that was good practice for marriage, it turned out to be exactly the opposite. I thought that was interesting. Here's someone that's not coming from a Christian perspective and seeing that God's plan is better, that God's plan is wiser. And so it's important for us to realize that. If we hold on to God's standard, it might make us seem old-fashioned. And you might have to endure people giving you a hard time about it. But isn't it worth it? So because of this contrast, it's important to be wise about how you live. And those of you who are graduating and going into a new phase of life, can I just encourage you that one of the best things that you can do is find a congregation wherever you are to be plugged into. It's really easy to sort of float around when you're in college. No matter what school you're going to, it's easy to float around and maybe go worship at different congregations and kind of float around. But there's something about identifying with a specific church body. There's something about being part of a church family. Even if you're not going to be there every weekend, there's just something about that plugging in to God's design for the church that's going to be helpful for you. And in the church, one of the challenges we have is that we have fewer and fewer of our young people. And one of the things that excites me about what we've seen here tonight, what we see at Graymere and so many other places, is that we have young people who can change that. If you think about it, this could really be a ministry for you. This could be a chance you have to change that fact. Wherever you are, if you're in school and the congregation in your area doesn't have many young people your age, that could be discouraging. It could also be an encouragement for you to see how many of your classmates you can reach out to. That could be a place for you to fill in the life of that congregation. Wouldn't that be encouraging wherever you are if there were a congregation that you were bringing students to, that you were plugging people in with? It's exciting to see the potential that could happen just in your life. I would encourage you to think about that. One thing that's true of people today, especially the younger generation, is the idea to be part of something bigger than yourself. And there's no better way to be a part of something bigger than yourself than to be part of the Lord's church. So wisdom is important. Kindness is also important. It's a major command of God, and I want to make sure that we don't just sort of gloss over kindness. Sometimes we think of kindness and we think of it in terms of being kind of a plain, vanilla sort of virtue. In other words, it's just something, well, he wants to be a kind person, or you need to be kind. But over and over again in Scripture, we see that kindness is important and kindness is not easy. In 1 Corinthians 13, when we read about the criteria for true love, true unconditional agape love, that kind of love is kind. When Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, evidence that God's Spirit is living in your life, one of the evidences that you're walking in the Spirit, that you're in step with God's plan, is that you have kindness. Or even when Paul would write to the church at Colossae, and he would tell them in Colossians chapter 3 what they needed to put on in order to truly live Christian lives, one of those things is kindness. Kindness is really important. And it's not always easy. It takes serious effort. Even in the Old Testament, we usually see it termed loving kindness or mercy, but God's mercy and loving kindness is continually evident over and over again. Kindness is important to God, and it should be important to me. And when we think about the way Jesus instructs His listeners in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a point that He makes that reminds us how hard kindness can be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. Where he makes this statement, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And remember, to Jesus' audience, tax collectors were not thought of very highly. "If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same?" In other words, it's not just about being kind to the people who are kind to me and loving those who love me. It's about being kind to those who are unkind. Jesus would go on to call us to love our enemies, no matter how they might act. Think for just a moment. Have you ever shown kindness to someone who wasn't very grateful? How does that make you feel? Maybe you walked with the family through the line at giveaway day and helped them with everything, and they just weren't very grateful for what was taking place. Or it could be that you volunteered to work with the clothes distribution, and people were upset about what they had to choose from. They were upset and frustrated rather than being thankful. It could be someone in your dorm that's mean to you no matter what you do. You can't do anything to get on their good side. They're just hateful to you every chance they get. It's hard to be kind when we're faced with unkindness. It takes work to show real kindness. So we need to remember that this is an urgent command to keep kindness with you. It's easy to lose it, but hold that with you. And it can also be the key to encouraging graduates. You might be here today wondering what you can do to help our young people as they go off to school and to work and everything else that lies ahead of them. One of the simplest things that we can do is stay connected to those seniors. Maybe sending encouraging emails, even an encouraging letter in campus mail. It's always good to get mail. Or maybe even a random care package of snacks. Maybe even a Walmart, McDonald's gift card. Those can come in handy. Just some little things that you can do. And the most important thing all of us can do is to pray for those who are graduating, who are entering this time of transition. I can still remember coming back from a mission trip where a lady at church, and I didn't know her very well, but she came up to me after worship one Sunday evening, and she said, "I want you to know that every day that you were gone, I prayed for you." That was one of the most powerful things she could have said to me. I still remember that. There's something about knowing others are praying for you. So even just telling one of our graduates, "I'm praying for you," and making sure that you are, we can show kindness to them and continue to support them as they grow. And then thirdly, he points to the importance of truth. We need wisdom and kindness. We also need to realize that we hold on to truth. And so I have to realize that truth does exist. Objective truth that's true whether I believe it or not, that does exist. Again, that's not very popular. It would be much easier to say, well, I can have my truth and you can have your truth, and things can just sort of be subjective and tenuous and not really easy to nail down, but that's not what Scripture tells us. In fact, when Jesus is speaking to a group in John chapter 8, he's speaking to a group that's hostile to his claims about being the Messiah, and he says in verse 32 that the truth is what would really make them free. And they were continuing to resist His truth. So in verse 45, He says, "You're resisting because I speak the truth." Just because they didn't believe in Jesus didn't make His message any less true. Have you ever thought about that? There are some things that are true whether I want them to be true or not. I could decide right now that I no longer believed in gravity. That no matter what you told me, I was not going to believe in gravity. Gravity wasn't true for me. I can say that all I want to, but gravity still exists. You see, whether I believe it or not, it's still there. Whether I believe it or not, if I drop something, it's going to fall to the ground. It's objectively true. When we think about God's Word, we'll come into contact with all kinds of other influences. But I just want to remind us that God's Word is true no matter what anyone says. There's objective truth there. And the encouraging part is, when I hold on to that objective truth, I'm holding on to something that's going to last. And you may be in situations where you work with someone who just simply doesn't believe that. Or you're in a class with a teacher that simply doesn't believe in objective truth. That truth that truly exists because God has said this is the way it is, whether I believe it or not. And truth requires more than just a mental agreement saying, yes, I believe this is true. It requires us to live that truth out. We all know that it doesn't do any good to say we believe something and yet not live it out. If you've ever walked through a parking lot of a grocery store, you've probably seen times where the shopping carts were sort of out in the middle of the parking lot. You might have seen those situations. They have the receptacle areas where you're supposed to put them, but sometimes they just sort of are strewn all over the parking lot. And I have a friend who was in a sermon speaking about the fact that shopping carts are often left around, and so he just made a comment about what that says about our sense of responsibility, and we need to be responsible people, and went on. A couple of weeks later, he was going by the grocery store with his youngest child, his daughter, who was a preteen daughter, and she was going through with him and helping him carry his things to the car. And then he went and took the shopping cart and walked it over back in the little receptacle area and put it in there. And they got in the car, and she looked at him, and she said, "You had to do that so you wouldn't be a hypocrite, didn't you?" And he said, "Well, I hadn't thought about it that way. I guess I did." You know, kids have a way of sort of watching us like that. They can keep us in line. But you know, that's true. It's not enough just to say I believe. Am I really living it out? It's important for us to think about. And one of the ways that we can do that is understand and surround ourselves with people who can help us live the truth. Now, anytime we move to a new place, or start a new job, or start a new school, you'll run into people who believe differently than you do. And I wouldn't run away from that. After all, when we think about God's truth, it has nothing to fear. And so I would get to know people who are different than you do. But make sure that you have individuals in your life, parents and friends that you can talk to, that you can process some of those ideas with. And so if a professor says something and you think, "Well, I've never heard anything like that before," well, have someone in your life that you can talk to about that. If a friend in a dorm room says, "Well, here's the way things really are," have someone you can talk to about that to help you process and work through those things. You can draw on the wisdom of others. This can also be a lonely time for some. When you have any kind of transition, you might feel alone. Make sure you've got people you're connected to. And remember, for most of all, you're not alone because God is with you, as well as this church family. What do we need for what comes next? We're not all in the situation where we're moving to a new phase in life today, but all of us go through those kinds of transitions. And so it's important to remember wisdom, kindness, and truth. It might not be an exhaustive list of what we need, but there are elements that we desperately need every day of our life. The only way we can have these things is to really have a relationship with the God who defines them. The only way we can make those a part of our life is to live by God's wisdom, is to respond to the kindness revealed in the gospel, is to obey the truth that God has given us. And so before we move on, we all need to ask the question, am I following that wisdom? Have I responded to that kindness? Have I believed the truth God provided me? There's a lot that our young people do to prepare for this phase in life. Tests that are taken, advice that's given by guidance counselors and teachers and parents. But do you know the best thing to prepare for what's next? The very best thing, there is no other thing that you could have in your life that would be better than having a right relationship with God. It's the best thing to prepare you for what happens next. And so I'd encourage you, if you're here tonight and you haven't yet made that decision, you haven't yet become a Christian, there's no better preparation you could make, not just for this phase of life, but for eternal life than that one. Or maybe you've made that decision. Maybe there's some other issues that you need help and that you need encouragement with. Tonight is a special night as we think about transitions, but there's no greater transition than to be brought into the family of God through obedience to His plan, baptism into Christ, and then to have that privilege of walking along with the rest of us. We're imperfect, but seeking to walk in the light as He is in the light and seeking His promise for eternity. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.